The days are getting shorter. Some days in the air is a little less humid and crisper. And I'm looking forward to going to the Feast of Tabernacles in a month and a half. To come out of this world just for a little while and be around with people like mine and those who are there to obey and love, serve God. Brethren, do you ever stop to think about all the different types of people that we have met in the various feast sites around the world, and when we were traveling to those different feast sites? Did we think about how we were foreigners and tourists visiting in a strange land? Some of us, again, this year will be going different places. And aren't we considered foreigners and tourists in this world today, brother? We are here in this physical body, learning to live as Christians. And we are expected to come out of this world's sins and lust, because we are here to learn how to overcome and become ready to help God and Jesus Christ in the world tomorrow. But we want to learn and grow and overcome because of this world being so sick, so that we can have a spiritual body in the world tomorrow and help others, don't we? Then we need to start building that spiritual body, our house, today. The title of my sermon is Building Our Spiritual House. Building Our Spiritual House. And we all know that being called by God and led into His church, not because we're so much smarter or wiser than the rest of this world is, it's actually quite opposite, isn't it, brethren? Because we know what our Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." So, brethren, we can see from that scripture that we're not here because we're so smart and mighty. But we're here because we were called into God's church, each and every one of you, with an opportunity to grow and overcome every day and become part of His family and serve in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about, brother. Why we're here now and why we're looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast pictures God's millennium. After Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the saints are resurrected, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Man, do I look forward to that. And almost everyone in this room has read it or heard it many, many times. And we'd like to be there, wouldn't we, brother? Yes, we would. But there's a three-letter word that means in order for us to be there, we have to do something. And this means that we cannot be living like the rest of the world is. And we have to try our very hardest to live a Christian-filled life, even in these times, in a world ruled by Satan the devil, for just a little while longer. And then the time is up. Thank goodness. So we should be looking for something that is much better than the worldly wisdom and human intelligence. Brethren, we should be looking for godly wisdom. We know that godly wisdom is much more important than human wisdom and human intelligence. Let me tell you a small story to illustrate that. There was this minister and a Boy Scout and a computer expert. They were flying in this plane. about 15,000 feet high. And the plane was beginning to have major problems. And Pollock came back and said that there was only 3 parachutes with 4 people on board. The pilot added that he and his wife and 4 small children were very much depending on him to come home. So he's going to take a parachute, like it or not, and jump, and a jump he did. Then the computer wizard then said he should have one of those parachutes too, because he is one of the smartest men in the whole world. And then he needed, And a lot of people needed him because he was so smart. Well, he grabbed the parachute too. He put it on and he jumped. Then the minister turned to the young Boy Scout and said with a sad smile, "Son, I am much older than you are, and I have lived a very good life. You're a very young man, and you have a lot of life left to live. Please take that last parachute and jump out and pull the cord so you can live." The Boy Scout said to the minister, "Relax, calm down." He says, "We both can make it out of here. You see, the smartest men in the world just grabbed my backpack instead of the parachute. So here's your parachute, here is mine." So today, brethren, let's look how important godly wisdom is and how it compares to human intelligence and human wisdom. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Let's go to Daniel 12. Come with me to Daniel 12. And we'll read what Daniel was inspired to write in this end time prophecy. Daniel is writing about the world in a time of trouble that is to come in the end times. And we're living in those end times, aren't we, brother? Daniel 12 says those who are sleeping and those who are still physically alive on this earth who belong to the one true God, the living God, the creator of everything. Let's notice what kind of wisdom will be needed at that time, brethren. What kind of wisdom will be needed at that time? And how important it is to have godly wisdom and stay close to God and his people. Daniel 12, let's read verse 1 and 2 here. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book." Brother, we know the book of life is very important to us. And we need our name to be written in there and not blotted out. Read on to Daniel 12, verse 2, and read what Daniel wrote about the return of Jesus Christ and the saints who are going to rise up to meet him in the air. Daniel 12, verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and everlasting contempt." Daniel is saying those who are sleeping and those who are still alive physically upon this earth and belong to the one true God, the creator of everything, will rise up and meet Jesus Christ in the air, brother. The scriptures are saying, very wise statement here. Let's read on now in verse 3. Daniel 12, verse 3. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who turn to many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The scriptures are saying those who are wise, filled with godly wisdom, and like those stars that shine so bright and seem to shine on forever, brethren. Let's stop a moment now and look at the definition of the word wise or wisdom here. Wisdom is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws at the right time to produce righteous living. So godly wisdom is defined as the ability to make godly decisions in harmony with God's laws and at the right time to produce righteous living and a place in God's kingdom. This sounds pretty much easily to accomplish, don't it, brother? If you and your family were living on a high mountain and with no other people around, you and there, you would only have peace and quiet all around, all the time, wouldn't you? But once you get around a lot of people and people into the city with all these other people, you can watch them watch horrible videos, horrible movies, and a lot of people cussing. It makes it harder to live a godly life, doesn't it? We should be constantly thinking about our situation and what would Jesus Christ do? Or better yet, what would God want each one of us to do? But what about someone like that young Daniel? He couldn't leave his situation, our city. He was a prisoner of the Babylons. But yet, he chose to obey God no matter what, even if it was going to cost him his physical life. Let's read on in Daniel 12, verse 4. And it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." This is happening today, isn't it, brother? Knowledge has increased beyond increased. Has mankind as a whole, has anyone done anything with this knowledge, brother? Has anyone found a way to solve the worldwide food and the water shortage going on? Or fix financial needs? Or help the world's energy and pollution crisis? Has anyone stopped the wars and the killing going on all around this world, brother? No, they haven't. They have not solved any of these things, and we know that human beings have only been made things worse for the past 6,000 years. And it's about to come to a stop, brother. It's about to come to a stop. And it's about to change. Because, brethren, there wouldn't be any human beings or living things left on this earth if it wasn't for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Matthew 24. Come to Matthew 24. I'll read one scripture here. Matthew 24, verse 22, out of the New International. I'll read a lot here from the New International. Just explains it a little better. It says, "If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." You know, these verse scriptures are referring to the time of the tribulation. And we can remember that these scriptures, Matthew, he was inspired to write these words from Jesus Christ, warning us about what is ahead of us. Matthew 24, verse 3. Read what Jesus Christ said to his disciples in private after he spoke in the temple in Jerusalem here. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Running his disciples just heard him speak to the Jews inside the temple about the kingdom of God in parables. So when the people left, the disciples still had questions for Jesus about when was all this going to happen. Let's read on in Matthew 24, verse 4 through 8, once again from the New International. Well, Jesus answered, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Verse 7 and 8. "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of birth pains." Brother, we have talked now and read about things that are going to happen very soon in this world around us. Let's learn now how we can begin preparing for it, each one of us. We can physically prepare ourselves to become spiritually stronger, to withstand the trials and the temptations that Satan and the devil will be using to try and stop us from becoming the living temple of God. When you think of the word temple, brother, you might think of a square-shaped structure made out of stone and pillars. Perhaps some of us, a lot of us, can remember the church auditorium in Pasadena, California. It had pillars, white pillars, all around it. Remember that? I think it is 26 pillars. Now, those pillars are just not for show. They are there to hold up the roof of that temple and support the building and to support the building, the people. That's why it's important that we read about becoming the living temple of God. We need to know about the seven pillars of wisdom that are needed to hold us up spiritually. Brother, it's really sad when you think about how many people that do not know on how to live a godly life and are destroying other people and this planet. Then there are some people that are destroying themselves. They're putting toxic substance in their bodies and minds too. And don't even see or even care what they're doing to themselves or their children. Let's read some scriptures in 2 Corinthians 6, brother. That tell us what we should be doing with our bodies and how we can help our children and great-grandchildren. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 18. Read about the temple of the living God here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 18. God states that we are the temple of the living God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Physically, brethren, we are in physical buildings, but what about spiritually speaking? Are we building a spiritual temple? And how can we use the pillars of wisdom in our life, brethren? Our spiritual house, our home, needs to be built with the pillars of wisdom. The entire book of Proverbs, all 30 chapters, make statements about how to make human beings wiser and help us draw closer to God. In these chapters, we can find there are two different types of houses, one of wisdom and a house of foolishness. And it depends on what type of pillars are being used to build the house. And as we go through this chapter, it talks about wisdom and foolishness. And which one can we live in? Most of us live in a house of wisdom. But foolishness is by a product of a fool. So who or what is a fool? Well, brethren, a fool can be defined as someone who lacks good judgment and understanding. A foolish parent would be described as someone who does not supply a child's basic needs and does not keep that child safe and healthy. Wisdom, another definition of a wise person, can mean someone who is skillful and practical at living life, and it takes effort and practice all their life. Brother, we can grow in wisdom over time by living life and making wise decisions all along the way. Vine Dictionary defines wisdom as living in accordance with God's beliefs. True wisdom comes from living in accordance with the laws and the commandments that God has put in place. And he has given this handbook, brethren, our Bible, to us to help us along the way to spiritual maturity and become a spirit being. Come with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, 1 through 9 here. We'll read about wisdom and folly. This is from the New International Version. Proverbs 9, let's read verse 1. Proverbs 9, verse 1. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has set up its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Verse 3. She has sent out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Verse 6 through 9. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Verse 8, do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they shall be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Proverbs 9, verse 1, it states there are seven pillars of wisdom throughout the 30 chapters of Proverbs here. We can find those seven pillars of wisdom listed here in these scriptures, brother. We can learn what they are and how we can obtain them. And we can then put them into practice in our life and become an eternal part of each one of us. Brethren, if you're a builder and you're building a seven-pillar stilt home, you know that you will need all those seven pillars to hold up that house. You cannot just have four or five. You'll need all seven of those pillars to hold up that house. We know the seven is a number of completion. So, brethren, we're going to talk about the seven pillars as they relate to godly wisdom and how we can obtain the seven pillars of wisdom. So, brethren, as we're looking at these seven pillars mentioned here in Proverbs, let's see how we can keep a tally of how many pillars each one of us already have and how many we'd like to have installed in us, how many more, so we can have more godly wisdom. Let's look at our first pillar of wisdom, brethren. Number one, the first pillar of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and showing honor for God and his commands. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Verse 10 is so true, isn't it, brother? Do you know who I thought of when I read this? I thought of the giant Goliath. He didn't fear the one true God. He took his helmet off, and he called out for someone to come out and defeat him. And that's exactly what David, the shepherd boy, did with God's help. One rock to his unwise head, and that's all it took, brother. By killing Goliath, the champion of country, David installed the fear of God in the whole Philistine army. One rock. Let's read Proverbs 9, verse 11 through 18. Proverbs 9, 11 through 18. Once again, from the New International. It says, for through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. And if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Verse 13. Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city. We read that. She calls out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Verse 16 through 18, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, says she, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the rim of the dead. Brethren, we're a chosen generation. Each one of you, we're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. We were called, each one of us, brethren, we were called. In return, God expects us to live a Christian life and to teach our children and our children's children, brethren, and others along your way. We can read and study the book of Job. We can read and understand that the near end of the book, Job came to the understanding that he wasn't perfect no more. He needed to humble himself and ask God to forgive him and give him more wisdom. Job came to see himself in the relationship with God and compare his character to God's character. Can we do that? Job realized he should be comparing himself to God. Because we're less than the angels and lower than God, our Creator, brother. Jeremiah 10. One little scripture here. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Brother, unless we come to understanding that we cannot by ourselves, we must submit ourselves to God and compare ourselves to God. Brother, we cannot grow and overcome and come to realize we're not a wise and we cannot direct our own steps, brother, without God. Without God in our lives, brother. This world and everything in it could be good, but there is so much evil, and most people out there don't even understand that. They haven't a clue. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 8, verse 1 here. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Proverbs 8, verse 1, it says, Does not wisdom cry out? And understanding, lift up her voice. Let's drop down to verse 13 now. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Brother, we cannot state we hate. We could say we strongly dislike something. But the true fear of God is to hate the evil. That is not the fear of God. Brother, God and evil doesn't coexist. God doesn't hate. God loves. God doesn't hate. God loves. Sometimes we get emails that make us see the foolish and the evil in this world. All the time, that really upsets us, don't it, brother? All the evil and the whole human nature in this world today. Brother, this is Satan's world. But just for a little while longer. Luke 9. Come with me to Luke 9, verse 21 through 23. Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 21. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up the third day. Verse 23, Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There are three things described in this verse, brethren. Is to deny himself, to take up his cross, and follow me. Let a man deny himself means to give up all rights to themselves, brethren, at baptism. We have to count the costs and live according to God's ways. A person must be willing to deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ. The fear of God tells us that no one that not everyone is willing to do that. A lot of people don't care. We have seen people who think they know it all. And James tells us to resist the proud. So we need to resist the proud and don't follow them, brother. How do we get to the right spiritual attitude on that, brother? We can fast. Fasting is a major key, and we can use fasting to draw closer to God. Let's look at our second pillar of wisdom, brother. Second pillar of wisdom is instruction. Is instruction, which is the willingness to learn from God and others who are wise. The willingness to learn from God and others who are wise. Brother, there are two kinds of instructions in this world. There's worldly instruction, and then there's spiritual instruction and understanding. They are not the same thing, brother. Worldly people can receive instruction every day, and it takes time. We can talk to people who have a lot of different degrees and a lot of physical instruction, and yet they do not have that spiritual understanding at all, like you do. Spiritual instruction and understanding helps us live a Christian life. That means understanding spiritual instruction. We can have a book, brother, on our car that tells us how to fix all kinds of things, like the transmission when it starts making those wonderful noises. But does that mean we can take that book and fix anything with it, including our transmission? We need the knowledge. We need the proper tools and parts, don't we? Some people claim to have read the Bible many times, but do they understand it? Do they follow it? And do they live by it? They cannot unless God opens up their minds, brethren, and allows them to be called and have a spiritual understanding. Proverbs 18, verse 15. Read about knowledge here. Proverbs 18, verse 15. Says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We have to have spiritual knowledge and be renewed in it daily, brethren, and then put it into practice on a daily basis with God's help, brethren. Not ourself, with God's help. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Proverbs 18, verse 2 from the New International Version. It says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing their own opinions. Let's read what the Good News translation says about this. A fool does not care whether he understands a thing or not. All he wants to do is show how smart he is, it says. That's the truth. Those who live in a house of foolishness wants to show you how smart they are. What's that mean, brother? What's that mean? Some people have opinions on everything, and they don't search them through the Word of God. God's Word is His Word, and it's so true, and it doesn't change. That is how we can find true wisdom, brother. We can also find true wisdom by using our third pillar. Pillar number 3. Seek good counsel filled with wisdom. Pillar number 3 is seek good counsel filled with wisdom. What does that mean to seek good counsel filled with wisdom, brother? Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Let's define what a multitude of counselors means. When we have a multitude of counselors, when we have to make a decision, what do we do? We go to someone else who might agree with us, right? Those are the people that we know what they're going to give us. There are people that are going to give us the answers that we're seeking. And some other people might give advice that we're not thinking about, something different. A definition can be made by talking to several people, brother. And we can seek advice on given situation. In order to complete this wise counsel, surround yourself with people that are farther along the journey than you are, brethren, meaning the older and the wiser counsel. They have more understanding. By their counsel, we can gain something by them. But how many of us do that? How many of us can do that? Perhaps the more people we ask, it might make getting a good decision much easier and more understanding. But according to worldly wisdom, seeking counsel is a sign of weakness. The world says you should just make the decision on your own. Is that right, brother? And here's where the world is wrong. Seeking counsel is not asking people to make the decision for you, but they might help you make a wiser decision. Another way to put it is, they don't make the decision for you, but the counsel that you receive can be helpful in making the right decision. Wise wisdom from God's character. I have a question. Why did Jesus Christ send out the disciples two at a time? Why did Jesus Christ send out the disciples two at a time? So they could go out wisely and have good wisdom and discuss counseling and helping people out. Jesus had the foresight to train his disciples in wise counseling. Then he sent them two at a time. He had a plan, brother. He had a plan. Let's look at our fourth pillar. Our fourth pillar of wisdom. I just mentioned it. Foresight and wise planning. Foresight and wise planning. The definition of foresight is the ability to look beyond the situation and be able to see the final result. A wise decision requires foresight and planning. We can ask ourselves this. If we do this, this can be the end result. Or, if I do this, then this can happen. Do I want either result? And what if I don't like any of those two results? Which is the lesser bad of those two decisions? Proverbs 27, verse 12. Once again, from the Good News Translation. Proverbs 27, verse 12. It says, sensible people will see trouble coming and avoid it. But an unthinking person will walk right into it and regret it later. The New King James interprets this same verse, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. A simple pass on are punished. Clark's commentary says, a prudent shows him beforehand the way that he can proceed and hide himself. The simple minds and those who are inexperienced rush out and commit many faults. And the commission of crimes brings on a lot of punishment after punishment without seeking godly wisdom and understanding. Once again, brother, there's two type of pillars that exist here. One is a house of wisdom, and the other is a house of foolish. There's foresight, and it can help us to see and do something before it happens. Spiritual foresight is like driving around with high beams on, brother, rather than the low beams, and we don't want to drive outside the beam of the light. Some chess players have incredible foresight and can see far as 45 moves beyond their competition. You might as well not even sit down. You're going to lose. Can you imagine playing chess with somebody like that? However, wouldn't it be nice to have spiritual foresight? Like that 45 moves or maybe even four or five moves ahead of what we're going to do so that we do not make any mistakes along the way. What happens to us when we do make that mistakes, brethren? Can we be corrected, whether it's by God or someone else? Point number five, pillar number five of wisdom, accepting good correction. Accepting good correction. Proverbs 3. Once again from the New International. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. These verses explain that God loves us like we're his children, brethren. We are his children. And he wants to correct us so that we can learn from our mistakes and grow much stronger, wiser, and grow into his character. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 11, verse 12. I'll read this from the New King James Version. Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, "Now no chastising seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Brother, we all know it's not our human nature to want to be corrected by anyone. But when we are corrected by God, we should be trained and accept it and learn from it and do better the next time and ask God to help us along that way. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10. Look at Jeremiah 10, where we read verse 23 through 24 here. This is Jeremiah's prayer. Let's see what he prayed to God about here. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 through 24. Once again, from the NIV. It says, "Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It is not for them to direct their steps." Verse 24 says, "Discipline me, Lord, but only in due measure. Not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing." This is Jeremiah, a prophet of God, in his own words to God, asking God to discipline him, but in due measure, and not in anger, and not to the end of him. He recognized he needed to be corrected, and asked God to not to end him, but help him change. We can pray this, brethren, because we want God to show us our faults and weaknesses. And we can ask he corrects us and discipline each one of us. But not more than we can stand. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Proverbs 12, verse 1. Back and forth, huh? Proverbs 12, verse 1. Says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is not right." Brother, wise people will increase in knowledge, and it will be needed time here and there. God's correction for us can be a little at a time. Let's look at pillar number six. Let's move along here now. Pillar number six of wisdom. Pillar number six, self-control and restraint. Self-control and restraint. Boy, do I need this. Self-control and restraint. This is a high price to obtain wisdom, and we can study, we can meditate, we can fast. However, it takes self-discipline. And even more self-control to do these things on a constant basis. We human beings, we plan our meal, our work days, our schedules. But how can we plan on having self-control and getting along with other people? Because it seems like nothing else can test our self-control and restraint than being around a lot of people, can it? If we take care of our physical needs before our spiritual needs, brethren, that can stress our self-control like a rubber band. And then when something happens, pow, that rubber band breaks or pops in our hand, doesn't it? That's why we need restraint, brethren. Restraint is not a bad thing. Even though the world says it's like, let it go. and be your own person. We need to restrain ourselves from being like the rest of the world, don't we? Just like our seatbelts restrain us from getting hurt in a car accident, our spiritual restraint can keep us from sinning, becoming like the world around us. Proverbs 1, verse 2 through 4. Proverbs 1, 2 through 4 here. Once again from the New King James. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here are the Proverbs that will help you recognize wisdom and good advice and understand sayings with deep meaning. They can teach you how to live intelligently and how to be honest, just, and fair. They can make an inexperienced person clever and teach young people how to be resourceful. The scriptures are saying that we need to find what we need to learn about, brethren, being a Christian. Learning how to be a king. Learning how to be a priest, brethren, in the world tomorrow. We know we need self-control and restraint every day of our lives. We know where we go and find and read it too, don't we? And put it in practice in our mind and lives every day. We can read all these traits and apply them to us, brethren, all of us in this church. Let's look at Titus 2, right after Timothy. Titus 2, thought I'd help you there. Titus 2 gives us another set of good character traits. Titus 2, and let's read verse 1 and 2 from the NIV. It says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older man to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. They also have self-control and being a good example, brethren. Let's go on now in verse 3 through 5. Likewise, teach your older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. Verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will speak evil of the word of God. I wasn't going to read it, but let's go on here in verse 6 through 8. It says, in the same way, encourage the young man to be self-controlled. And never say everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and the soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who are oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Brethren, we can see this set of scriptures, they're very important character traits. And they are not just for the elders, brethren. They're just not for the elders. They're aptitudes that we all need, each one of us, become priests and kings in the world tomorrow, brethren. The kingdom of God. I can repeat that all day. Let's look at our last pillar, brethren. Last pillar, wisdom number 7. So important. Become a good and a patient teacher. Become a good and a patient teacher. In the world tomorrow, brethren, you'll be dealing with a lot of different people. You'll need patience, and you'll need godly character, and you'll need wisdom. When Timothy was writing here, he gave some advice on how to get along and serve the people everywhere. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. I'll read it from the Good News Translation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It says, as the Lord's servants, you, brother, you must not quarrel. You must be kind toward all and a good and a patient teacher who is gentle at your correcting your opportunities, For it may be that God will give them more opportunities to repent and come to know the truth. Verse 26, and they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who had caught them and made them obey his voice. But it requires a tremendous amount of self-control to not write people off when they make a mistake. Just like we don't want God to write us off or cut us off when we make a mistake, huh? We must be gentle. We must teach with love. And love our brothers and sisters. We've all made mistakes, brother. Especially me. We need to change. I need to change. In Galatians 5, it lists the fruits of the Spirit. You ain't got to turn there, but it says love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These scriptures list the fruits of the Spirit and what we need, brethren, to help each one of us along the way. If we could go live ourselves on that mountain or in that cave way back in there, never come out, and never react with other people, we wouldn't have to have so many fruits or commandments or laws, would we? But that's not how it works. God wants us to learn how to live with other human beings. Because, brother, you're going to teach that in the world tomorrow. He wants you to be around that and learn. We also must be able to communicate and interact with other people. We have to work at it, brethren. It's not easy. We got to change and overcome. We must forgive, brethren. We must show more love to each other. We got to change. I got to change. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Some might ask why. What do we mean by good people skills? I can talk to people. I can ask them questions about their life. And then judge them, right? That's not what we're supposed to be doing, brother. Proverbs 11, verse 30 from the New King James says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And those are good words. Let me read that scripture one more time, brethren, from the NIV, and it goes like this. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and the one who is wise saves lives. Once again, brethren, that's what it's all about. That's why we need the seven pillars of wisdom in our life, so we can save lives, so we can help others and love each other more, and so you can teach in the world tomorrow, brother. It's just not about saving physical lives. It's about saving spiritual lives, beginning today and helping others along their way. We can all try to make an effort to help others, but we cannot compromise with God's ways and the way of life. We have to be fair. We have to be loving to everyone. Being a good teacher means we do not compromise with the laws of God. It can mean handling people in major different ways because everybody's different, brother. Let's look at our last scripture, brother. James 3, verse 17. James 3, verse 17 from the NIV. And it says this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. This is the type of wisdom that wins souls and lives. And it only comes from God, brother. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. And we are to be lights and example and help and teach each other. Let's look at that the seven pillars once again, brother. Number one was the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom and showing honor for God and his commands. Second was instruction, which is the willingness to learn from God and others who are wise. Number three, seek good counsel filled with wisdom. And number four, foresight and wise planning. Number five, accept good correction. Six, self-control and restraint. And number seven, become a good and a patient teacher. Brethren, we can build a stronger house of wisdom in our lives. Each of these pillars can help us obtain more wisdom day by day and help us grow. And we can use that in the world tomorrow, brethren, to teach and help others. We pray that God will hasten that day. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.